Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast from the Sunday morning sermons at Prairie Oaks Baptist Church of Prairie Grove, Arkansas. Whether you're listening to this on Apple Podcasts, Google, or streaming from our website, we appreciate you finding this Bible teaching profitable for your spiritual growth. This isn't everything that happens on a Sunday morning, so there's no substitute for being here when services begin at 11 a.m., but this gives you a flavor of our worship time. God bless and keep you in His will. If you would like to contribute to this teaching ministry, follow the links in the notes. With no further ado, let's listen in to the message. Thank you so much. Can you tell that they put a lot of work into this and really appreciate all that? Give them a hand, please. Give them a hand. All right, we're in here today, and we're going to reference another one of the Christmas songs this morning. One that we did last week, so we didn't have to do it again today. Or at least not yet. And that's the song, We Three Kings. And if you know me very well, you know that I kind of tend to like the underdog. And it's kind of the Rodney Dangerfield of Christmas songs. It doesn't get any respect. The title's all wrong. And I've been a Razorback so long, I always cheer for the underdog. So anyways, but I think it's kind of misunderstood and maligned for, because of the title, but when you look at the song, and you can look in your, I think it's in the hymnal, you kind of have to know what it was written for. Because you know, some of our Christmas songs, they are hard to sing. And that's because, well, they were written by these masters and these theologians and they were packing so much in there. And then other ones, you know, they're fun and easy to sing. And this one's kind of designed for a little church doing a Christmas play and to have three wise men. And you barely have room on our stage for three wise men. But you get the idea. That's what it was written for. And each of those wise men are telling us an important part about who Jesus is. That's what the song is really for. They just threw in three because, well, they didn't have room for more than that on the stage. And they threw in kings because it's easier to rhyme with kings than it is with magi. And so, that's my theory. You can tell me later I'm wrong. But that kind of gives you an idea of how those things get written. And so, the message they teach us about Jesus, though, is timeless from Scripture. And that's what I wanted us to see this morning. And so we're going to read the Christmas story, at least this part of the Christmas story, from Matthew chapter 2 this morning. But then I'm going to go ahead and let you know you're going to need to look somewhere else because most of the sermon isn't coming from here. Most of the sermon is coming from farther back in the book. So if you got your notes, you may know where it is. I don't know. But Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 11. And if you would, out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me? Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're thankful to come into your presence. We're thankful for your word. And We're thankful for the gift of being able to worship openly and freely this day. We're thankful for the heritage of godly men and women who've given us the gift of songs to sing to remind us of who you are and the promises you've made to us, and to have people lead us in that worship this morning, Lord. And we just pray that you would continue through your Holy Spirit to move as I desire to teach your word, Lord, as you've presented it. And Lord, that your spirit would stir in hearts, that those who do not know Jesus as Savior would trust in him, that they would receive that gift, the greatest gift of eternal life. And Lord, that all of us would come to worship and adore him with exceedingly great joy for what he has accomplished. Stir in our hearts, O Lord, that we may take that message out into our own country, Lord. We love you and we need you. Forgive us of the many ways we fail you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, King, God, and Savior, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And so just a little bit here as we look at this, we see where, and there's a lot of fun stuff in this that you don't have to necessarily know. And so I won't go into all the details. But so these magi show up from the east, and you can kind of put in your imagination from, if you've been to Sunday school a few times and you kind of know how the rest of the story goes, you can imagine that it caused quite a stir when this rather large entourage of what is technically enemies of Rome show up in Jerusalem and start asking, where's the rightful king of Israel? Yeah, well, I bet that really didn't go over well at the palace, because Herod didn't always feel real comfortable in his role anyways. He knew he didn't belong there, but he was a very ruthless and efficient leader, and so he got to be king. The Romans didn't care who was rightful. They just cared who was good at their job, and that was stopping problems. And so when these guys show up, Herod's got to tread carefully. And everyone else knows Herod's mentality, so they're a little nervous about this as well. But thankfully, the scriptures point out that this is where the Savior is going to be. So they didn't have to do any diligent search or anything like that. They just had to read the book of Micah and say, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, and then run, because they didn't know what Herod was going to do next. But it was probably bad. But it tells us something about these guys when they show up. Because I want you to go back and notice just for a second. They said that we've seen his star, and we've come seeking him who's been born. We know these things, because that tells us a little bit about the Magi. Because this is not the first time in the Bible we hear about these guys. We heard about them back in Daniel. The wise men. The Chaldeans, whatever you wanted to call them, they've been around for a while. In fact, we've probably heard of them before that. He just wasn't called that. So I'm going to reference you. They are kind of so they knew Daniel. They may have known some of the other scriptures that Daniel brought with him, but there's another guy referenced way back in the days of Moses who, if he wasn't one of them, they would have heard of him. And his name is Balaam. What? He's the bad guy. Yeah, he is. And that gives you another picture. These guys are somewhere between Balaam and Daniel, except they're Gentiles. And Balaam, now, he was hired to curse Israel, but God, the God of the universe, can handle those things quite easily. And in his correcting of Balaam, you know, the guy that his donkey knew more about God than he did, he blessed Israel instead. And in the last blessing that he pronounced upon Israel from God, he said, I see it. It's in the distance. But there is a star arising out of Jacob. and the scepter will come out of Israel. And the one who carries that will rule the nations. That's kind of a big deal. There's going to be a king who comes out of Jacob, out of Israel, who will rule all, not just them, all the nations. And his symbol will be a star. Kind of makes you think that those wise men had heard that story before. Daniel, of course, also told about a king who would come from Israel and who would rule over not just the nations around Israel. He would rule over all of the great empires of the world. And they knew some empires back in that day, and his was going to be forever. Because Babylon, it fell. Persians, they fell. Greece, Alexander the Great, he fell. Romans, they were on borrowed time. But this kingdom will last forever. And Daniel had done one more thing for us as well as for them. He said, and it'll happen about 483 years after Cyrus says for these people to go home. Now, you kind of had to read between the lines, but it was pretty plain once you understand what Daniel is saying, what God is saying through Daniel. 483 years. And the clock was about to strike that time. And so those wise men, they were looking. There's someone big about to come. In fact, all of the Middle East and the Mediterranean area was abuzz with that rumor. That among those Jews was going to come someone who would rule over all. That was Caesar's job, he thought. But here, everyone knew it was supposed to come from among the Jews any time now. And so that's the noise that's going on. And so you put yourself with your sanctified imagination. Here comes these wise men from the east. And they say, where's the king of Israel? And in their hand they have a scroll. And it says, we've been expecting him. We've been expecting him. We've read of him in the book. And we want to find him. And so they get sent to Bethlehem. And when they go, they get out of the tent, out of Jerusalem, and they can see the night sky again. And there's the star. It's pointing the way. And it says they rejoice with exceedingly great joy. They knew that their journey, it didn't seem like it was going to end well when they got to Jerusalem and nobody knew what the thunder they were talking about. But when they got headed to Bethlehem, there was the answer. And they found them in the least likely place. In the least likely place of the least likely place. Because Bethlehem didn't seem to be the right place. It's a small town. And they didn't find him in the nicest part of Bethlehem. They found him in a stable and a manger. No, they didn't. They found him in a house. I forgot. But they knew they would hear the story. That's where he would have been born. He was born there. And so here's this little child, peasant parents, and he is gifted gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are very costly gifts. And they tell us something about who he is. Now, they may not have known the significance of their gifts because they were just costly gifts. In fact, I probably shared with you about as much as they knew at most. But what those gifts tell us about this child? Well, some of it you don't even know if you knew just the Gospels. Because some of it is yet to be fulfilled. And so that's why we're going to dig a little deeper in the book than just the Gospels. I want you to flip to Revelation. Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in chapter 5. Because the promises of God are sure. Now, I'm going to refresh your memory on this because I need it refreshed as well. So I told you that we're going through the carol as well. And the second verse of the carol, I won't sing it for you, but I'll read it for you. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. The gold points to his royalty. A king who will never cease, he will never die, and he will reign over all. And so I want to read from you in Revelation chapter 5, and you can read with me, and I want you to be listening for our clue that that is coming true. Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 1, because it's a good place to start. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now I'm pausing my own reading here to let's set the stage. You see the throne and it who is on the throne but God himself. That was revealed in the previous chapter. And in his hand is this scroll. And we don't know totally what all is in that scroll, but glimpses of it is shown later on. And that scroll, among other things, reveals the judgment of God. Who is worthy to release the judgment, the righteous judgment of God upon the earth? Who holds the authority as owner of the earth, but also who has the righteousness to be worthy? And they looked and they searched and none was found. And John is like, who can make things right? Who will do this for us? And he weeps from this heart because there's no one to open the scroll, much less to look at it. Verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." That's jam-packed again. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And for those people like John and those who, they're like, Judah? That's one of the tribes of Israel. That's the tribe where the kings come from. And the lion, the king of the beasts, he was prophesied way back in the days of Jacob that Judah would be like a lion and that the scepter would rest with him. How does that connect to what we knew of Balaam? Look, there is the root of David. David, the slayer of giants? Yeah, the first and arguably the greatest of the kings of Israel. Yes, Saul was before him, but he didn't measure up to David, did he? David, to whom the promises were given that you will have a son who comes from you, one of your descendants, and he will reign forever as my son, God said. Boy, was there ever a loaded term in that. And here we are, thousands of years later, and God is saying, yep, I'm fulfilling my promise. My son, the son of David, but also the root of David. Did you catch that? Root's kind of interesting. Yeah, I'm taking way too long on this, but it's so cool. Because that means he's also the source of David. Who made David? God himself. So he is both the son of David and he is the source of David. He has prevailed. He has the authority. He has the righteousness to open the scroll of judgment. He has come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the books tells us. He is the one that the nations will come and worship and give their treasures to Him. The desire of nations has come. And they will worship Him. The nations will stream to Him with their wealth, of which these wise men are just a glimpse of future glory. Just a glimpse of future glory as they come and they bear their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's keep moving. I've got to. And so that's our first gift, gold, to show that he is king. Frankincense. I'm not even sure what frankincense is, to be honest. But the song tells us that frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worship Him, God Most High. But the frankincense was used in the Old Testament. In fact, it was designated a special recipe involving frankincense and a couple other things to be incense offered only to God. There in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, is where it would be burned, and it symbolized the prayers going up to God. And so that's what the song is referencing there. And so let's go back to Revelation 5 and see, is there evidence for us to say that this king is worthy of worship and praying to him? I think there is. And so Revelation 5, this time I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. And I looked, John says, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you catch that? Here are these four living creatures and these 24 elders who had just few verses before been falling down and worshiping God Almighty on His throne, who is too holy for John to even describe. All we get is a description of kind of what's around Him, not Him. And now they have just went to the Lamb, who was described as a lion just the verse before, and it is them worshiping Him. And in their worship, and they're bowing down, are bowls of incense going to the Lamb. And it is the prayers of the saints going to the Lamb. He is deity God. He is God in the flesh. So the songwriter nailed it again. He must have read his Bible, right? Because here is this one who is God and worthy of our worship. And there's other clues in this that you can see in verse 6. He's standing in the throne area where God is. He's at the center of attention at this point. And there's symbolism in there of his omnipotence, the seven horns, and of his omniscience, his all wisdom in the seven eyes, and the Spirit of God upon him and in him. And the authority as he takes the scroll. But we're really focusing here. He is deity God. The lion, the lamb is God. And so they were right to give him this gift of frankincense. It does belong to the child. More valuable than gold, both in the economy of that day, as well as our prayers more valuable than any gold. We can't buy our way to salvation, but we can ask for it. We pray for it. There is this worship, worthy of our worship. But there's another gift, and this one is sobering when you consider what the songwriter tells us and the significance behind it. So a picture there, the last gift giver comes forward and he says, "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb." I thought we were in a throne room. I thought this was the king and God. And what is this? This is whiplash. But it's reality. Because here's the amazing thing. The myrrh in some ways is pointing to this humanity. This is a boy here. Yeah. A preschooler. A toddler. Probably more like it. We know he couldn't have been over 2. Here's a little kid. Just figured out how these legs work. He came, and the term incarnation, he came and he put on flesh to be one of us. But there's more to it. He came to be one of us because he came to do something for us. To be our righteousness to start with. Amen. To be the one who did it all right. And you can talk to the teens and young adults about our Sunday school class, an example from class in there about our righteousness compared to his righteousness. But as we see here, he also came to be our perfect teacher because he practiced what he preached. But he also came to suffer and to be our replacement. Not just in righteousness, but in our penalty. Because we didn't have any righteousness. And if we were smart, we wouldn't want the penalty for our sins. And the next two times myrrh is mentioned in the Bible, after this in Matthew chapter 2, it's mentioned at the cross, and it's mentioned at the tomb. And that's one way for us to understand the significance of things. This is the sacrifice. This is associated with death. And if you look back at Revelation 5, you realize that is the significant event. Because how is the lamb? The lamb that was slain, yet stands in the throne room. Let's look at this as John goes on about the lamb in verse 9 of Revelation 5. "And they sang a new song saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And I know I told Jay we were going to read the rest of the chapter, but we're not, because I want to really focus in on what they just sang. You were slain, O Lamb. And because you were slain, you redeemed us. You purchased us. Paid the price for us. Redeemed us from the wrath of God, the punishment we rightfully deserve. Purchased us from slavery to sin, and purchased us for Himself to God by your blood. And I love that picture. Just for Israelites? Or just for Americans? Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Glory is right. Global salvation available to all. And those that are saved, He has made us kings. He's brought us into His kingdom. And He's made us priests to have intercession and access to God Himself. And we shall reign with Him on the earth by that death. As Matthew puts it, He is named Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. Who are His people? Those who put their trust in Him. Not by born by blood, not born by will of man, but by God. We just ask for it. So there. Because He gave His life as a ransom for many. And I love that we've sang other songs. You know, that verse ended with sealed in a stone cold tomb. But the fifth verse, you kind of got to pick up when you sing that last verse. Glorious now, behold Him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Heaven and earth rejoice. Heaven and earth rejoice. And that's what the end of Revelation 5 is all about. Is that it's just echoes of choruses singing hallelujah to the Lamb for what He has done. And so it is our privilege to know this one. It is our privilege to worship and celebrate this one who has come from heaven to earth to make the way, to pay the price, to take us from earth to heaven. And it's the invitation is to us to rejoice in that. And so I know the choir's coming and the musicians are coming and they're going to lead us in a song. And if I remember what we're singing correctly, it's not your typical invitation song. But the invitation is always the same. One is we may have some decisions we need to make. But the invitation is always to worship. To worship Him with, according to Spirit and truth, with the heart, the mind, and the body. Just as we're to love the Lord our God. And so, if you'll stand and you can join Him in song, you may want to pray at the altars. If you need to visit with me, you can. But let us rejoice. Join the chorus we just heard of that is celebrating the King, the God, and sacrifice.
Page 166, and we will do verses 1 and 2, then the chorus, 3, 4, the chorus, and then verse 5.
Our apologies that we cannot include the invitation song with the sermon audio. Our setup does not yet permit me to keep singing and you to enjoy our music team. But we do appreciate you taking the time to listen to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. Hope you have a good Christmas and God bless.